Our scripture today is Acts 2, 42 through 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all, to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see you guys today. My name is James. If you're just joining us for the first time, one of the pastors here, and we are blessed. We've been to have you guys with us. We've been in a series on Acts chapter 2 for a little while now. We'll be continuing that. But this past week, I was reading an article that was titled, Social Media is No Longer Social. And it was describing a few studies about how the direct correlation between the amount of time we spend online and social media and the amount of increase of anxiety, depression, isolation, and those things. And in this paper, it referenced a study in the American Journal of Preventative Medicine. And here are some of the conclusions that the study drew. It said people who logged into social media accounts for more than 2 hours per day were twice as likely to experience social isolation than those who spent less than half an hour. It said overall, those who logged on more frequently reported that they experienced a decreased sense of social belonging, lower engagement with others, and less fulfilling relationships, directly related to the time spent online. Participants who visited various social media platforms 58 or more times per week had triple the odds of feeling socially isolated than those who visited just 9 times per week. So people are craving community, right, and a sense of belonging, but those who are pursuing it online are overall feeling further isolation. That direct line between we desire community and when it's placed to this primary point of connection being online community, it actually does the opposite of that. And the more time we spend, the more empty we feel as a result. We're going to come back to that. But the point I'm not trying to make is that social media is evil. Last year, I think it was that I was sharing some information about some statistics about TikTok and its danger in young adults. And that day, we had someone come for the first time, a young woman who came up afterwards. She says, "You're wrong." And I said, "What?" And she said, "TikTok is actually how I came to Christ during COVID." She's like, "I watched videos and I gave my life to Christ because of TikTok. And the last 2 years of COVID, that's actually what's been discipling me." And I'm like, "Okay, so there are exceptions. God can even use TikTok, apparently, which tells you God can redeem anything." But I was glad I was beautifully corrected. But the early church, when they were gathering, as we're going to see as we look at this, they were pursuing something far more than online connections and likes and follows. So let's jump into our text. We're coming towards the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. By this point, those just joining us, we've seen Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's gone, then ascended into heaven. After that, the disciples, 120 of them, were in the upper room. The Spirit fell on them in power. They began to speak in tongues. They then went out into the street speaking in foreign languages. Peter gave this beautiful sermon, and 3,000 people accepted Christ. And that's where we find ourselves here in verse 41. Here's how Luke summarizes what's going on. He says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now remember, when we go through the book of Acts, as we've talked about before, this is a narrative book, and most of what we're reading is narrative. These are not direct teachings, much of it. These are situations where it is descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning that we don't have to obey every single thing that we see in here and follow it, because it's just saying that's what they did at that time. But we can learn from it, and there's a ton of stuff we can see. If that was healthy for them, that's probably a healthy thing for us as we look at it as well. So 3,000 people accept Christ on this first day the church is born, and the church explodes from 120 disciples who all knew each other to over 3,000 people that are there. And now many of those 3,000 then would then go back to their homes after a week or two after Passover, but many remained and many were those that were from there. And so how then did they care for and manage this explosive growth of new believers that are there? And we can see that beginning in verse 42. It says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So they were continually devoting themselves. I put that in bold and underline because I want us to focus there for a second, because most translations will just say they devoted themselves, or they persevered, or they endured. And while that's true, it's missing the actually original meaning of that Greek word that's there. And that's why I'm using the New American Standard here, more literal translation for this passage. Because what it actually says there in the original language is they continually devoted themselves. They were continually devoted or steadfastly committed to. They continually endured or persevered. These were the things that they were set upon. These things were the things that were of paramount importance for them. The bedrock of the church, it's saying, is what they were devoted to these things. Their lives centered around these things is what it's saying, continually. And so what are these four things that the lives of the church were centered around that they were continually devoted to? And they are the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, we're only going to hit, obviously they did more than four things during that time, but these are the four things that were the centerpiece, and we're just going to hit two of them this week, and in a couple weeks we'll look at some of the other two. But the first one they hit here is it says they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is the first thing that Luke mentions here. And so they were gathering at the temple each day, it says, to hear the apostles teach. And the apostles would come and teach every day. It doesn't mean that every person went every day to every message, but there were thousands of people, and the apostles were there every day teaching in the temple. And it could hold thousands of people. The temple was over 200 meters long, like two football fields in length. And so there was room easily for thousands of people to gather in different parts under the Solomon's colonnade that was there. And they would gather, and they would listen to the apostles teach. And so what were the apostles teaching then? What is this apostles teaching they were devoted to? We don't have to guess what it is, because in the book of Acts, we're going to see multiple times where the apostles are teaching, where they lay that teaching out for them. And usually when it's done, it's going to be describing. Now remember, at this time, there is no New Testament. There is the book of Acts, obviously, is not written. The Gospels are yet not available in written form by this point. There is no of the writings of Paul at this point, as they are at this point of the church. Paul hasn't even existed in the sense as a Christian yet at this point. So there's none of those writings. So what then are they devoting themselves to learning? The apostles' teaching, which is going to be from the Old Testament and interpreting how Jesus fulfills those things. That's what we see later in Acts as they're teaching. We also see that the apostles are going to be showing how Jesus is the promised Messiah and pointing out how Jesus is the fulfillment of the old, and they're going to be teaching things like the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and the other aspects of making Jesus real and helping them to know Jesus better. And we also know this wasn't just listening to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were there, trained in teaching or growing in teaching, spirit-filled, knowing the reality of these things and teaching it to people, but the expectation was that they were actually obeying it. That's included in the meaning of that word as well. And so we see from this that spirit-filled Christians are committed or devoted, continually devoted to knowing about Jesus, his life, and his teachings and living it out. And that's what we can do now through the Bible, right? They didn't have that option then. And that's why, despite many Christian desires to move from a kind of a this where people sit and listen to teachings for an extended period of time, what we would call sermon, and just keep, get rid of that and just focus on little Bible studies, this is why we continue in that way, because we see this is the example that's used in the Old Testament of the value of actually sitting and listening to teaching from someone who is in some way trained to teach. I'm not saying I'm the greatest ever, but there's value in listening to a trained teacher who's able to make sense and point out Jesus in the text in ways that most of us wouldn't be able to do, because that's what they were doing back then. So we see a primary importance to them was to sit and listen to the apostles' teaching and unveiling to them the realities of Scripture and helping to make sense of that. But what we also have today that they didn't have is we have the Word of God that we can read for ourselves. And so that means that Spirit-filled Christians are committed to studying the Word of God. Christians need to hunger for the Word of God and know the Word of God and study it and understand what it's saying for themselves. Jesus based his entire life on Scripture. He began his ministry quoting Scripture. The middle, the beginning, the end, all of it was based on Scripture. And the final thing that he did in his life, as he's hanging on the cross in agony, what is he doing? He's quoting Scripture. The very first thing he did in ministry was he went out to the desert, was tempted. What was he doing? He was leaning on Scripture and quoting Scripture. He devoted his life to knowing the Father through his word as well. And so that means we must follow that example as followers of Christ, to be continually devoted to personal times of studying, as well as corporate times of studying as a broader body, reading it for ourselves and then again learning from others who are able to teach it. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that must be a regular habit. If you're a new Christian, there's a lot of those in our midst, and amen for that. or recently coming back to faith. A regular times of reading the Word and seeking to understand is essential to our growth as Christians, as well as seeking to learn from those who are trained to teach it. And so that's the first thing that they are devoted to, the teachings of the apostles about Jesus. Now, the second thing they were devoted to, it says, was fellowship. Now, this is the part we're going to spend the bulk of our time here on today. Fellowship is one of these kind of funny, overused words in Christian circles, because it's kind of lost most all of its meaning when we, this word fellowship, we attach it to anything and just say, oh, that's just having fellowship. Many churches have a fellowship hall. And what happens in fellowship halls? It's usually cookies and some coffee and some light chit-chat, right? The fellowship hall is the introvert's nightmare. It's the place people just go for surface-level conversations. How are you? What's going on? And introverts avoid it like the plague and find other exits of places to get away from all those weird extroverts and people that actually like that form of conversation, right? But fellowship is seen as kind of surface-level, not real deep human connection. It's just that light connection points. Now, it may come as no surprise that that's probably not what Scripture was describing about the Spirit-empowered fellowship that the early church was engaging in, though it might have started there. The reality is often entry points to deeper levels of fellowship and connection often happen through light chit-chat and asking about the weather and follow up on the Seahawks or something else along those lines. So this Greek word for fellowship that's used here is actually one of the most common Christian words that most Christians know today. If they know any Greek words, this was usually one of them, and that is koinonia. This word is not found in any of the Gospels. This is its first usage in the Bible is right here in the book of Acts, though Paul picks up on it and uses it a bunch of times in his letters. But this is the first time, and the basic meaning of this original Greek word, the basic meaning of this word in the original Greek language of koinonia just means something in common. This was a common Greek word that was used, and it literally just means common or something shared in common. In fact, the Greek language that the Bible is originally translated from, that the original text of the Scripture that were written in, that Greek language, it's not what we would today know as Greek. It was called Koine Greek. And that's what we call it today. If you study Greek in a seminary, you're learning Koine Greek. Why is it called Koine Greek? Because that's the same word koinonia comes from. Koine means common. It was common Greek is the kind of Greek that was used. It was the everyday street language. It was the common Greek of the time. And so that's why all of our texts are translated from the Koine Greek. Anytime a pastor quotes Greek, they're quoting the Koine Greek at that time. And that's why the word koinonia or koinonia means common or shared. And pretty much every single usage in Scripture of koinonia has to do with some basic understanding of something being shared or being held in common or in communion. And it goes beyond just material things. It goes much deeper than that. So I want to look at a couple examples we see in Scripture of how this word is used. So Paul uses it a bunch of times, and one of the earlier ones is it talks about participating in communion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 puts it this way. The cup of blessing that we bless, Paul asks, is it not a sharing or koinonia in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing or koinonia in the body of Christ? So he's saying that part of partaking in the Lord's Supper and partaking in communion is a koinonia, right? That is a fellowship. It is a coming together, a sharing in with the body and the blood of Christ together as a body. That is an example of this fellowship. It also refers to partnering in mission together. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, referring to the other apostles, they gave the right hand of fellowship, which there is koinonia, to me and to Barnabas. Meaning, they invited us into their group. They gave us the right hand of fellowship. They invite us in so that we could partner with them in ministry. So here, koinonia is about partnering, working together, and being accepted together in this way. Or 2 Corinthians 9:13, we're going to see it also refers oftentimes to giving, physically giving money and being generous. It says, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing, again, koinonia, with them and with everyone. So again, this is speaking directly of their sacrificially giving of money to other people. And this is koinonia lived out. And this reality of biblical fellowship or biblical koinonia is not just, again, a coffee or hot chocolate and friends to hang out with, though those things are often the beginning stages of it occurring. It isn't just a guy's night out of axe throwing or a woman's brunch or the men's brunch we have this Saturday. If you're a guy, come to our men's lunch breakfast. It's easy to sign up. Awesome. It's cheap, great food, but better time. It's just awesome conversation to hang out with people. And that's awesome. That's the beginning of koinonia, you could say. But that's not all it is. Biblical koinonia requires the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy, as we're going to see. It comes at a cost. It's not easy to maintain or even easy to get. I like how the scholar Dr. Kent Hughes puts it in his commentary on Acts. He puts it this way. He says, fellowship costs something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we are in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they've never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church or small study group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others. And they go away saying, there is no fellowship there. The truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. Fellowship is preeminently a work of the Holy Spirit. That's written so good that true fellowship costs. Many Christians will never know it because they have never learned to give themselves away. Of what it means to be continually devoted to God and to others in the body of Christ. And they're looking primarily to their own needs. Biblical koinonia draws us towards God and towards one another. The most beautiful passage in Scripture about this to me is 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where John is speaking to the church and he's saying this, what we've seen and heard, we also declare to you, he says, so that you may also have fellowship or koinonia with us. He's referring to him and the body of Christ there. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is John saying? He's saying, join us in this fellowship of following Jesus. Join with us and the other ones we are. This koinonia that we share, join in that and come be part of us. But also, as you join with us, join in this koinonia, this fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. And later on, he'll add the Holy Spirit into it with a triune trinity of the fellowship, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Join with us, come with us, and also come with us. Right? Come with both sides of our fellowship and our fellowship with Christ and the Father and the Spirit. Very similar to the language that Jesus uses in John 17 and 21 through 23, where he talks about, I am in the Father and he is in me and I am in you. Now you come be in us. He's inviting them into a relationship with Jesus and into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this is how John sees the relationship in the body of Christ, koinonia. And this is such a cool picture. Come and fellowship with us, koinonia with us, and share in our koinonia that we have with the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And again, John isn't just inviting them for a chat. He's not just inviting them to watch a ball game, though again, it likely starts in those places. He's inviting them into a communion of life, to journey together. They'll be part of the body of Christ. That is not an isolation or independence. But this is an interdependent relationship where they're dependent upon one another, where they care for one another and share with one another and look after one another and pray for one another and seek the welfare of one another. Whereas this beautiful communion or community of the saints, when people come to Christ, they're not just agreeing to some theological realities and say, I agree that Jesus is God. That's not all it is. They're not just getting a ticket to get to heaven. They're not even just getting an incredible relationship with the life of Christ. So that's all part of it. What they're also entering into, according to Scripture, is a new family, a new communion of life, of with one another. Of koinonia is the intention. When people come to Christ, they're entering into a new community of believers that is joining with one another and with the Father, Son, the Spirit. And this is unlike anything we're supposed to have here that's available outside of that. It's Spirit-empowered. And that is the way it is supposed to be. But sadly, for so many Christians, that is not their lived-out reality or experience. For so many, it remains primarily a thing of the head of I agree with this theological truth or I agree with that theological truth. And we just try to seek out other people who agree and believe the same things we believe, and we miss out on a vast, massive part of what Christ has called us to. There is zero understanding in Scripture of a private relationship with God in the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible. Every illustration in the New Testament is of something like a family or a body or a temple or a marriage. It is all community related as a body. And of course, there are exceptions today when people are isolated because of health or some other reasons that make them required to be socially distanced. Often for health or age-related things. In fact, this past week, I got to spend the morning with one of our beloved saints, with Steve Doten and Janelle, who has to remain isolated the last 3 years because his body has no immune system because of stem cell issues and other things. Hey, Steve and Janelle, good to see you guys. And while there are situations like that, and there's multiple people in our community who can't be here because of health or distance or other reasons, that's understandable. And for that, I thank God for technology that we can do this stuff. But there is no biblical precedent in Scripture for those who follow Jesus to do it outside of a community of other followers of Jesus. Not do it rubbing shoulders with others, face to face, pouring into them and receiving from them mutually. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. When he's encouraging the church of Corinth to give towards the famine that was going on in Judea, here's what he says. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able to, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing," that's koinonia, "in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded everyone's expectations." So Paul is saying he is blown away by the churches in Macedonia who had gone through a lot of trials themselves and were very, very poor and had no money. He was blown away because they heard what was going on with the churches in Jerusalem. If you know on the map, it was a long ways away back then, places they would never see, people they've never met, would never know anything about. But they knew that other Christians of the broader Big C body of the church, the body of Christ, were hurting. And he says they pleaded with Paul for the privilege of koinoniaing. That's not a real word. Right? Of being part of joining with them, of partnering with them, of giving to them, of fellowshipping with them by giving financially to them. They said, we must be part of this body work that is caring for the church that is hungry. How could they have been so cool and seen that so beautifully as a young church and capturing that idea to give so generously, even out of their own lack and pain? Well, the answer is found in the next few words. You keep reading. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So Paul says the Macedonian church, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to the body of Christ. They were devoted to God, and they were devoted to fellowship. Right? They were continually devoting themselves to the Lord and continually devoting themselves to the body of Christ. And that is such a perfect example of spirit-empowered koinonia, or fellowship as described in the Bible. Again, Dr. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, when we think about this Christian word, koinonia, we use and abuse all the time, we need to remember its link with giving. Do you want to have fellowship? He says, you must be a giver. When the Spirit reigns, God's people not only relate to the Word, they relate to one another in koinonia and sharing. And that giving isn't just finances, but it's all kinds of giving of ourselves. Because again, we weren't made to do this alone. We are to do it with God and His body by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, and not just to receive, but to give. Amen? So what does that mean for us? Well, we can see that, yes, we are to continue to continually devote ourselves to the studying of the Word and the hearing of the Word. And we're to be devoted to koinonia. But how did they do this in the early church practically? Well, it tells us at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So how did they do this? They gathered in the temple regularly first. So it says daily, but again, likely was eventually that became weekly. Sometimes in revivals, people meet every single day, but eventually it moved to weekly. But what were they doing at the temple? It tells us they were listening to the teachings of the apostles. It tells us they were also praying together. They were also worshiping, and sometimes they were even sharing meals together. And on top of this larger meeting as a body at the temple, where the apostles, again, were bringing solid biblical teaching, where they were pointing them to Jesus. They were also having this corporate prayer, this corporate worship. They were connecting to the larger body of believers. On top of that, it tells us that they were also meeting weekly house to house in people's homes in smaller groups. And what were they doing there? They were sharing meals together. They were taking communion. They were serving together. They were forming deeper relationships. They were caring for one another, caring for the hurt and the poor and those among themselves. And so therefore, it doesn't come as a surprise that, I mean, a lot of modern churches kind of follow this model as a church. We gather on Sundays as a larger corporate gathering. We sit and we listen to the word and we worship and we pray together and we seek to serve one another. But then we also gather in smaller groups in the week to be able to gather together, to really know one another, to be able to pursue one another, serve one another, share with one another, be known by one another, give to one another. The 12 apostles couldn't possibly have cared for over 3,000 people there in the church. And so they met in smaller homes. They met house to house where people could really be cared for, to be truly known. And the body lived out koinonia in both settings. In the larger setting as they gathered together as a larger body, and smaller settings in the homes where they were truly known and seen and prayed for and encouraged. I heard one person say that koinonia, or fellowship, experiencing it, is the difference between saying I go to church and I am the church, or I am part of the body of Christ. It's the difference between just being an attender of a church and just saying, hey, that's the church I go to, or saying, no, I am part of the body of Christ, right? It is part of who I am, part of my identity. This is my family. This is where I belong. I was so blessed today. One of a newer family to our church that's been here for a few months came to me and said, James, how do we transfer our membership? Because they've been to church a long time from a different place. And they just said, because James, this place is just family to us. It's become our family. And I'm like, that's what I'm preaching about today. You can be a Christian without being part of a broader body of believers. It is possible. But it's not the way it was intended to be. It's living your faith and your life out outside of the boundaries that God has created. It's not sin to not be part of a church. It's not sin to not be part of a small group by any means. But it means by not doing that, you're living yourself outside, your life outside of the bounds of how we were created and the way that God set it up. It's like trying to be a soccer player but without being part of a team. I mean, sure, you can play soccer by yourself. You can invent new rules. You can juggle the ball to yourself. You can find all new ways of doing it and say it's fine. But you're missing out on the reason that soccer was invented, is a team sport to do together. And it's not nearly as much fun by yourself. And some introverts are probably saying, not true. But that's not how it was intended to be. Being a little finger detached from the rest of the body is not the way fingers were designed to operate. And that's the illustration Scripture uses over and over and over again. To be an ear without a head or an eye without a body, it makes no sense. That is the illustration God uses again and again and again and again and again. But again, I want to be clear here. Just attending a church service or even being part of a small group does not mean you will experience koinonia or biblical fellowship in any way. It's very easy to be part of a body like this, or even join a small group and feel completely isolated. We won't experience this kind of koinonia unless we are committed to the body of Christ and devoted, continually devoted to fellowship, because it comes at a cost. It doesn't happen naturally. As we saw in 2 Corinthians, we have to be willing to give of ourselves to God and give of ourselves to one another. I've heard many people tell me, I don't like home groups. So I'm not going back to when I tried one, I didn't like it. I guess I'm just not a small group person. And I get that. A lot of people are hurt. One of the cool things that's happened over the last couple years is so many of the new people that are being invited to our church are people coming from places where they've walked away from church for years because of hurt within the churches. And many of you that are watching online right now are probably not here because you don't like organized churches. You realize you want some teaching, but you don't like that church experience thing because you've been wounded in the past. And I get that. There's a lot of pain. People can be mean. Pastors can be terrible. It can be a very abusive environment in some cases. And so I get that some people say, I don't want to be involved in a small group. I don't want to do that. I get that. But the question then remains of who's journeying with you? What other followers of Christ are with you in this journey? Who's there when you need help? Who's there to pour into you? And who are you pouring into as well? If not, you're missing out on the intention of church community. And if it's not through a small group at church, that's fine. You could find it somewhere else. But then who are you fellowshipping with? What other Christians? Just how your spouse isn't enough. Your kids aren't enough. Your workmates are enough. Going out with workmates after church to the pub is not enough. That is not what this is talking about. Unless it is centered around the reality of believers coming together to build one another up, to know where one another is at, to pray for one another, encourage one another, and create a sense of koinonia and fellowship together. If you got that, then awesome. You don't need a different small group. You got it already. Maybe that's from a small group. Maybe that's from a Bible study. Maybe it's from a group that you're part of some kind. But we need to be part of a people that know us. We're being pastorally cared for. Where people are walking with us and we are walking with others. We can be satisfied with shallow or infrequent fellowship. But we are the ones who miss out as a result. I know there's many people who have told me, you know, I'm good, I don't need anyone else, I'm doing really well, I don't need a small group, or I don't even need a church. And I'd say, great, I'm glad you're doing well, I'm glad you don't need anyone, but who needs you then? That's awesome that you're at a space where you feel you don't need other people. That's wonderful that you're doing so good. But Christ doesn't tell us to only look after our own interests. It's about selflessness. Who is God calling you to pour into? Don't need anyone to pour into you? Awesome. Go. Who are you pouring into? Which group of people are you journeying with to pour into? And also, there will come a time you're not doing so well. And who are the ones that are going to be around you that know, that can catch it, that can see it in your eyes, that can tell you're not doing and ask you the hard questions? God created us for relationship. With him and with one another. It's not an optional add-on. And like I stated in the beginning, it can't be met purely through online connections. I know we have a number of people who follow us online and watch, and God bless you for being there. We had these people that were frustrated because we had some technical issues the last couple of weeks, and people were like, I can't watch it. And I'm sorry, and we're so grateful to have people watching online. That's awesome. But if online connections are a primary place of connection, it's not going to meet the needs of what Christ has created us for. And I say this knowing that there are exceptions for those that have no choice. Friends of ours that we all know in many different places that are unable to meet in person, that have to remain distant for some reason. I get that. But study after study shows that while there are exceptions for most people, when online connections are our primary place of connections, it's like eating a diet of candy, where it may be enticing and feel good in the moment, but it leaves us empty and feeling worse than when we started. Most people who pursue that as their primary place of connection through online relationships feel worse as a result, increased anxiety, increased isolation as a result, and greater emptiness. Our smartphones and social media have become one of the greatest hindrances to modern-day koinonia in the church. Because we use our smart devices and our cell phones to create our own worlds where we escape from the reality of people around us. We find our own world, and in that world, it's just filled with the things that we want in it, with the news we like, with the kind of people we like, with the information we like, and we just catered around the things we want, and we create this universe, and everything outside of that is not part of our universe. We're the small little world, and shocker of all shockers, we get increasingly isolated, alone, and distanced from other people and feel worse and worse and worse the more time we do it. In that world, it only matters is what your friends post and what your friends like, and you ask people to comment on your post and like your post, and then it's understood because of anxiety and insecurity, I comment on your post, and the unwritten rule is you'll then comment on mine or post on mine, and then I have to post on yours, so that all of our anxiety can just keep reaching higher and higher levels of insecurity and anxiety. And that's like this new social media world that we've created. While there can be some good there, that is not true fellowship. It can provide some benefit, but it's limited. And one of the areas it's been beautiful for was like my mom, when my father was dying of cancer, had an online group for spouses of those with pancreatic cancer. And that group was amazing for her. The way people from across the country supported her and walked with her, and still to this day, she meets like a weekly Zoom call with people from that group as she continues to grieve. Amen for things like that. But for so many, it's just become a primary place of connection and escape, and it doesn't offer real community. There's one theologian so eloquently put it. He said, the only thing social media can really give you is a textually transmitted disease. Right? Sorry, my wife groaned when I told her that, when she said, don't say that. But I was like, it's funny. Sorry. John, you got to appreciate that one. Come on, man. All right. I get a thumbs up from our dad joke king. Christianity is not a private, personal experience. Everything about church fights against independence and isolationism. We need each other more than ever before, even more than the early church did, because we are so much more distant, because Christianity is a communal faith designed to be lived out in community. Christianity does not flourish in isolation and independence, but with koinonia and interdependence. That is where Christianity flourishes. I've heard other people tell me, you know, I came to church every week for 6 weeks, and I felt some sense of, I didn't feel any sense of connection, and I tried and tried, and afterwards I just left because there's no connection there, there's nothing good there, and so I'm going to leave. And what's the point? I've responded, and I get that. The problem with church is that church is filled with people, right? And people are broken, and we're insecure, and we're often selfish, dealing with our own issues, and the reality is we aren't perfect as a church. And if we were, you probably shouldn't come because you'll ruin it, right? If we were already a perfect place. But my next question to someone in those situations is, well, who are you pouring into? I know you're waiting for someone to pursue, but who are you pursuing? Because everyone's waiting for someone to pursue them. So who are you pursuing? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you giving yourself to? Who are you praying for and seeking out? In fact, I shared this first service, and right at the end of the service, someone came up and he goes, James, I'm a little mad. I go, what? He goes, you literally quoted me verbatim. Like, that's the conversation I had with you a year ago when I left this church. He's like, you're quoting me. I'm like, what? He's like, I left and went to a different church because I was here for 6 weeks. I didn't get to know anyone, and I went away, and I was angry. And then he goes, eventually I came back because I realized there was something there that was real that I couldn't get. And he's like, as you're talking, he just said, this just happened like an hour ago, and he shared this with me. He goes, I realized it was me. As you said, I was angry because you literally quoted me and probably 20 other people you've had conversations with. He goes, it was me. I was unwilling to pursue. I just sat there waiting, and I know I gave off the vibes of just leave me alone, right? The most common response I hear when I talk to people about that is, you know, I tried it twice, or I tried it three times. I talked to three people, I went out of my way, and then I sat down, I just waited, and no one came and talked to me. People don't like people here. This isn't a communal church. When you're keeping score like that, sure. We're not perfect people. We're broken people. Koinonia takes continual work, almost like it takes being continually devoted to it. Our lives are filled with so much more stuff than the early church's life was filled with. So we have to be even more intentional. And we're growing it as a church here at Northview. It's something that's been in our DNA since the beginning, but those who have been here for more than 5 years know our church has flipped upside down in so many ways post-COVID and the transition, and there's so many new people, and the DNA that used to all be there, we have to kind of recreate again and again and again and be continually connected to it, because we're also growing in numbers and there's lots of new faces, and that's awesome. And I had someone just recently tell me, James, I need to leave Northview because it's getting too big and I don't know everyone anymore, and I got to go to a small church so I can know everyone. My response was, awesome, but I just hope that small church doesn't grow. Right? I mean, you got to hope, make sure you pick a dead one, right? Because if there's life there and it's growing, then it's going to get too big for you and you're going to have to go find a new one again, right? You'll be miserable again. So, or maybe it's not just about God, what am I supposed to receive? But Lord, how do you want to use me to give to others? And new people is a beautiful thing. People coming to Christ is a beautiful thing. And that's also why home groups matter so much. So we can have those deeper connections. It's why you should linger after church and get to know people. Or even do that crazy thing. I know it's not really possible in Northwest, but come early, right? And so you don't rush in halfway through worship or something else, but come early and get to know the people that are around. Or better yet, serve in one of the ministries. Serve on the greet team, serve on the media team or on the worship team, or serve one of our children's ministries or caring for. My wife, some of her best conversations happen as she serves with the preschoolers. And she gets to get to know the other people that are serving there and spend time with them. It's not, some of the preschool conversations are good too, I'm sure, but with the others that are serving there along with them. But if you're not currently in a home group or part of a young adults group or a Bible study where there are people who are pastorally caring for you, where you are known and you are giving of yourself to others and others are giving to you, I want to encourage you, join one, please. The truth is, the apostles couldn't care for 3,000 people. Now, we're only, 300-400 people as a church, whatever it is. I can't, as a pastor, care for everyone in this church pastorally. For those that have been here more than a few years, you know, I'm not Steve. Steve Mitchells, our former pastor, is amazing. Still around, praise God, because he does half of my job for me, continuing to minister with so many people. I don't have the superhuman ability to pastorally care for hundreds of people. I have three young boys at home. I have a lot of other things happening, and I can't do that. I physically can't do it. And so the only way we can do that is we care for one another. And that's the biblical way of doing it, is we care for one another. And that, so who are you, what group are you a part of where people are caring for you, where they know what's going on in your life, and they're following up with you? Currently, we have over about 20 small groups, and we need more all the time. We're desperate for more small group leaders that want to sign up for it. And I recognize no small group is perfect. I know ours definitely isn't, because I lead it. When Sarah leads, it's probably a lot better than me. But we just met this past Thursday and had a great meeting. Ours is a bit chaotic, as I shared before. We have, 17 adults and over 20 children under 10. So it's just chaos in our home. And as a result, I mean, I love the chaos. I love the connections. But just this last Thursday, as it wrapped up, because I've been praying through this message all week long, I was just thinking, do we have Koinonia as a small group? Are we really in fellowship? Because it's just chaos. We do a meal. You're just riding the wave of chaos with all the kids, right? And looking for that 30 minutes, hopefully, of time to connect. But it just goes so fast. We had two birthdays to celebrate. It goes so fast. And it was done. It was over. And I'm just like, it's all over. Cleaning up. And I'm just like, was that Koinonia? I mean, that was just 2 hours of beauty and chaos and a beautiful mess of connection and hearing and updates. But man, we didn't get to pray as much as I wanted. We didn't get to hear people's stories. There were so many people I wanted to talk to, I didn't get to talk to. We didn't get to discuss the scriptures the way I wanted. And I was feeling kind of down. And I realized, I mean, it's not what I want it to be. But then I also, as I was processing with the Lord and praying, I'm like, but I know every person there knows that they're cared for. Many of them are in this room right now. I know that within that group that we have of our home group, that if anyone's struggling, that's probably the first place that people are going to share. If people lose a loved one, that's where we're going to go to mourn together within that group. If people need an emergency trip to the hospital, that's the first group they're calling. If they need an emergency move or they need an emergency trip to the airport, that's the first place we're going. If we need an emergency babysitter, that's where it's going. If we're deeply hurting, that's likely where we're reaching out to. If we're going to celebrate together a birthday, we're going to likely do it there. If we're going to celebrate a job promotion or a new work, we're likely doing it within that group. And so I was realizing there is Koinonia. It's a very broken form of it. It's not fully the way God desires it to be because kids, right? And humans and adults, that we're all broken. But there's something so beautiful. But it isn't easy at all. We have to fight for Koinonia. Because it costs something of giving of ourselves, of showing up even when we don't feel like it because we know it's good and we know that I am vital to it for other people and other people are vital to it for me. And again, not keeping score of how many times I talked to somebody else or reached out to somebody else, how many times they've reached out to me. We're called to community. We're called to selflessness. Community life is an integral part of the Christian life. Dr. Fernando puts it this way. He says, because Christianity is by nature a community religion. Paul says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we get together not only because it is helpful, but also because we are vital to the rest of the body. He says, in the preface to one of his earliest collections, John Wesley wrote, the gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, knows no holiness but social holiness. It's in community. He says, the body of Christ is incomplete without us, and we are incomplete without the body of Christ. Community life, therefore, is not an option for Christians, but a basic aspect of Christianity. We need the larger body of Christ, and we need the smaller gathering to be known and to serve others. I honestly can't say which one is more important. If I had to choose one, I'd say join a small group and then supplement it with online teaching of some kind that you're being challenged and encouraged with good, solid teaching. But ideally, we need both. The early church had both. You'd say, but they were meeting in homes only later on. That's because they were in persecution, right? They weren't allowed to meet later on. If they could, they would have gathered together because that was the precedent that was set, but they had to go underground with the persecution. And this is especially important for new Christians and young Christians. So important to not just get discipled in a one-on-one setting, though we need that, but in a group, to watch groups of believers fellowship together, to watch how they raise their kids together, to watch how they pray together and seek together. If you're discipling someone right now as a new Christian, invite them to your home group. If you are a young new or Christian or a new believer, a recent believer, please join a home group and journey along with other people to see how it's done. The early church was continually devoted to fellowship. They knew they were not meant to follow Jesus alone, but in community. They knew that the body was vital to them and that they were vital to the body. The body needed them. I love the old illustration of campfire coals. I wanted to bring like a barbecue and like set up here and have the coals going the whole service, but Shannon told me I'm not allowed to do that. We have too many firemen, and that's probably just a bad idea. But when you have coals growing on a barbecue, what happens? And they feed into one another. The more that are there, the more warmth, the more heat, they all build, and it lasts a really long time, right? As they just continue to add heat and warmth. But what happens if you take a pair of tongs and you just pull one coal out and hold it? Very, very quickly it goes out. It burns out. Because the coals need one another. Without that, they come cold and burnt out. And that's what happens to us as believers. Without the body communing together in koinonia, we burn out. And this is so evident. I mean, kind of like every other week or so, we get a new family coming to the church that hasn't come to church or been to a church since COVID. And as they come in, oftentimes they're weary. You can see it on their faces. They're burnt out. I was just talking to the Sewells, who have not even been able to go to church for 8 weeks because of surgery and other stuff. And she was just saying, James, we've been that cold for the last 8 weeks. We've just been burnt out. We need the body, she said. We need fellowship. It is vital to our health. And so our goal here isn't to build some giant kingdom of Northview or some empire of some kind. We want to see the Big C Church of Christ built. And if for some reason you don't want to connect here, if this teaching doesn't do it or the small groups here don't do it, fine. Go find a different part of the body to join. But join the body somewhere. If it's not here, great. Find a place to join. Because we need to be part of the body. And so if you're here or you're watching online, and you're in a place where you come maybe every once in a while, you're watching online right now, and you much prefer attending church in your pajamas with, you know, scrolling through social media or playing games on your phone while you listen to the message or on the way to work. And I get it. There's often exceptions where that's our only option. But if that's your preference and what's become normative to you, I want to seriously challenge you today. You need koinonia, whether you know it or not. We were created for it. It takes a cost of something to create it. But go, re-engage, put on a pair of pants. Come when possible. And not because I just want you in church, but I want us as part of the body. And we need you just as much as you need us. Join a home group. We have a bunch of home groups, but today, if there's your chance, sign up for a home group. There's the QR code we're going to throw up here. There's a paper on every single one of your chairs and a pen's near. If you're not part of one, sign up, give us your name, and we'll help you join, find a group, or we'll create a new one. We need to create a bunch of new ones anyways. We have new ones starting all the time. Or if you want to lead a group, let us know. We need new leaders especially. Or if you can't lead but you have a home that you could host a group, let us know. We have a number of people who want to lead but don't have space to host, and they need a host to be able to host a group. But join a group. Be part of joining into the community of believers. As we finish, my German friend and mentor, who grew up in England and so speaks British or the Queen's English, he often teaches on the subject of community. And he often, when he's teaching on it, he always has a prosthetic thumb that has blood all over it, maybe like fake blood on the back of it from a comedy store or something, and or a magic shop or something. And as he holds it, he says, you know, we're meant to be a body, and we're not a body. He goes, we're like a bloody thumb. And he pulls it off, right? And he says, we're just like a detached thumb, and he'll toss it at someone and say, that's what it's like. We're just this thumb that's apart from the body that's living there. He's like, don't be a bloody thumb. It's a lot better when it's said by an English dude. I can't do the accent, right? Don't be a bloody thumb. Don't just try and be on your own apart from it. And that's really, I love that. Don't be a bloody thumb. Don't be someone that's detached from the body. We need one another. And we need one another, and also one another need us in how that works. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be in community. You created us to be with you. From the very beginning, the Trinity created humanity out of a place, a desire of fellowship, to journey with you, to fellowship with you and with one another. And so often our weakness and our brokenness, we just move into our own corners and try to create our own little worlds and escape from what we were literally created for. Jesus, move in our hearts today. May you draw us towards you and towards one another. We'll be continually devoted to you and to one another, Lord. For those that are on the fence of it, Lord, I pray for right now just your empowering presence to give us the boldness just to write our name down or take a picture of the QR code or sign up online. And there's no commitment, but just to check it out. to take, dip the toes into the waters of a little more connection, a little more being known and cared for, caring for others and serving others. Lord, move in our midst. Help us to connect more and more to one another, Lord Jesus. May we not be bloody thumbs, but we can continually are devoted to you and your body. Thank you, Jesus.